singing a cappella sometimes reminds me of when I used to sing over at the nursing home when we were having Bible studies over there. We didn't have any piano player unless Michael came over, which he would every once in a while, but he was in school. And we would just have to sing a cappella. Well, that kind of reminds me of that, only you guys sound better than I do because the old people, they couldn't really sing a whole lot, so it's mainly just me up there trying to sing, and so you guys sound a lot better than I did. But it's okay to sing a cappella every once in a while, but we do appreciate instruments, and once they're not here, well, then we kind of miss them. You know, piano players and instrument players are kind of the people that you don't really realize until they're not there. Or somebody keeping the nursery or somebody like that, you just don't realize it until they're not there. But good to be here this evening. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Big theme of this book is, one of them is love. We've been looking at love, and last week we looked at love and what the true aspects of real love was. Have eyes to see, being able to share, and love is not just an emotion, but it is actually action. That's what real love is, and this evening we want to look at the results of brotherly love. The results of brotherly love. God is just... Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through John pinning this down, he has told us that we need to love not only in word, but also in deed. And so if we are going to love in word and in deed, there will be some results that come from brotherly love. Jesus, or the Lord in the scriptures here is not just giving us just an arbitrary commandment just to do it just because he says to do it, but there is some results that come from loving one another. So we want to look at the results of brotherly love this evening. So before we read his word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to come here this evening. We thank you for the songs that we're able to sing, Lord, and the fellowship that we have, and just for the day today that you've given to us. Lord, I pray, God, today that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. I pray that we would approve things that are excellent in your sight, as you have said in your word in Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 1. I pray that you would just strengthen us by your Spirit this evening, Lord, and just lead us and guide us and direct us as we look into your word and teach us. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, going to finish up the chapter here, and we'll read verses 18 to 24. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." John here is going to give us some results of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I don't know about you, when you're growing up, I don't know if you got along with your siblings or not, your brothers and sisters. Maybe you had them, maybe you didn't. But you didn't choose your siblings. Whether you liked them or whether you didn't, whether you loved them or whether you didn't, they were your siblings, and you didn't choose your siblings. Your siblings are a result of your parents. They came from your parents, and your parents chose to have children. You didn't go to the child store and say, well, I'll take this one and this one and this one, and these will be my brothers and sisters, and I'll just take those. No, you just popped up one day, and you started noticing there's other people that are staying with me in my room. I've got a bunk bed. There's my brother. There's my sisters. And I've got siblings. Now, you may not have liked them, but you had them, and you had to learn to live with them. You had to learn to love them whether you wanted to or not. They're yours. They're with you for 18 years, however long you had to live with them. They were yours, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. Sometimes family members decide to disassociate with each other. And it ought not be that way, but they decide they're going to split up. They don't want to talk to each other anymore. They're just going to split up. They don't want anything to do with each other. A lot of hatred between family members sometimes. It ought not be that way. Family members ought to love one another. There should be a close bond there between each other. But many times there's a lot of toxicity, isn't there? In family relationships, they just don't get along in the family dynamic. And there's just that. There's just odds. There's the odds between the two, you know, and they just don't get along. And so when family members decide that they don't want to hang out, they don't want to be a part of one another, there's a lot of bad consequences that happen, and it leads to an array of problems in people's lives whenever they decide that they are going to not love their brothers and sisters that they happen to deal with. I thought about what happens when family members decide they don't like each other anymore. Well, it leads to a lot of resentment. You ever been to that family function or been to that family reunion, and you know there's a tiff going on between some family members here, and there's just that underlying kind of, you know, thing going on. You know, they had that fight there a few years back, and they never did get it straightened out, and there's just that thing boiling under the surface, and they haven't gotten it taken care of yet, and there's resentment there between the two family members. You know, that's really unhealthy for a relationship. For a family members to have resentment, that's not a good thing. It could lead to separation. They could just decide, well, you go your way and I'll go my way, and we'll just go ahead and separate and never speak to each other again. And they end up not speaking to each other for 20 or 30 years. Got a brother or sister, hadn't seen him in 20 or 30 years because, well, we just had that fight one time and we're not going to love each other, and so therefore, let's just separate. I'm not going to talk to you and you don't talk to me because you're just not going to do it. Not loving your brothers and sisters has an enormous impact on your life, and there's always a devastating result that comes from selfishness and not loving your brothers and sisters. Same thing can be said of your brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of church members do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, well, I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm not going to love you. And by the way, you didn't choose your Christian family either. God put them in your path. God put them in this church. God put you together. You didn't go out and choose your own brothers and sisters in Christ. No, they are here, and you have to choose to love them, and God saved them and put them there for a reason. And you don't have a right, and I don't have a right, to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. We just don't do that. We must love our family that we have here. I don't think that we have a problem here in our church right now, but it's a possibility. I mean, we are human, and we still do have flesh, and we still do have that sin nature that bothers us. And there can be those tensions, can there not? But it takes time and effort and sacrifice, and there is a great benefit to loving others. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Started out with love. Now let it continue in your life. In these passages here in the book of 1 John, we've already defined what true love is for God and for others. And we've seen in this book that love is not only the elementary aspect of salvation, the foundational aspect of salvation, but it is also the principal aspect of salvation. It's all-encompassing. Love is in the child of God. So what are the results of loving others? Is there a benefit, or did God just Do like your parents used to do every once in a while. Why do I have to do this, Mom and Dad? Because I said so. You ever said that to your kids before? I have. Why? Because I said so. That might work for a while, but then they're going to keep on asking why. God is not just giving us some kind of arbitrary commandment where there's no reason. No, there is a reason. There is a result that comes from it. And we want to look at the results tonight of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing that we see here is that we have assurance of our salvation before God. We find that in verse number 19. He says, and hereby, what does that mean? Hereby what? Hereby, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. We will assure our hearts before God if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says we will know that we are of the truth. What kind of truth is John talking about here? He's already mentioned truth all throughout the book of 1 John. We find it in 1 John 1, 6, 1, 8, 2, 4, 2, 21, 2, 27, and 3, 18. And if you were to look up all of those references and summarize what they mean, it would mean consistency. That's what truth would mean, is consistency out of those verses that he's talking about right there. Consistent with your beliefs and not hypocritical. What did you just get through saying? Let us not love only in word, but in deed also, not being a hypocrite, being consistent. And what kind of truth is he talking about here? Well, truth according to God is three things. Truth is the written word of God, the Bible that you have. Truth is the incarnate word of God, the Son of God. And truth is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And so if someone is of the truth, they will live consistently according to those forms of truth. The written word of God, the incarnate word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. They will love not only in word, but also in deed. Their actions will line up with their words. And when their actions line up with their words, their hearts will have assurance before God. How can their hearts have assurance before God? Why the heart? Because God knows the heart, and he searches the heart, and he looks at the heart. He sees the intents of the heart. What does man look at? Man looks at the outside. We judge from the outside. Well, this person is this way, that person is that way, because I can see the outside, I can see what they're wearing, I can see what they're doing. You don't know the thoughts. I don't know the thoughts. I don't know the intents of the heart. I don't know why people do the things that they do, but God knows, and that's exactly what he looks at. When God was going to anoint a king in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, he was going to anoint David, and he sent Samuel to anoint him, and he says, don't worry about how big and tall and strong he is. Don't worry if he looks like a king or he doesn't look like a king. I look at the heart, not the outside. And we can assure our hearts before God by living in consistency. You and I should strive to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? It gives us assurance of our salvation. I'm sure everyone would know this Bible character named Demas. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 4 along with Luke the physician. He's mentioned in Philemon as Paul's fellow laborer. And Paul writes about him in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And he says to Timothy, he says, do thy diligence to come to me quickly, for Demas hath forsaken me. He hath forsaken me. It's not that Demas, well, he decided that he would take a vacation. It's not that Demas said, well, I'm going to take a break for right now. It wasn't that Demas said, well, I've found another ministry that I'm going to pursue. I found another church that I can work in, or I found another congregation, or I found another missionary that I can help out. No, it wasn't that. It was, Demas hath forsaken me. He's not coming back. He's left. And he's not coming back. How many sermons have you heard about how we know that Demas was saved? The certainty of Demas's salvation. You ever heard any sermons like that? I never have. I've never heard anybody say, we know that Demas was saved because... We don't know that. The Bible never says, and what do you think about Demas whenever you hear his name mentioned? The first thing that you think of is, he's the one that left Paul. And why did he leave Paul? He left Paul because he loved the world. That's why he left. And what do we read in 1 John chapter number 2 about loving the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Demas did not love Paul, and he did not love God, and he loved the world because the love of the Father was not in him. We don't know anything about Demas' salvation. And I'm not convinced of Demas' salvation, nor am I assured of Demas' salvation. Why? We didn't see any sincerity. We didn't see any consistency with Demas. You know, when you got married, you know that the heart of your husband or the heart of your wife is going to stand to those vows that they made at that altar by the works that they do, by the kindness and the service that they do to each other, don't they? That's how we know it. That's how we see it. It says in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one for another. But apparently, and as we go along in this Christian life, apparently some Christians just don't believe that love is a necessity. They don't believe, you preach a sermon on love and they're like, man, doesn't even faze them. Doesn't even faze them. And we're talking about the crux of the Christian life, the most important thing. And they're like, oh, you got something else? I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. It's not very exciting. You know, Christians, they don't think anymore. They don't think. They live off of emotions and things like that. They don't live off the truth of the Word of God. And they think that, well, love is optional. I don't have to love. Man, you are sorely mistaken. You are deceived. You must love. I was watching a video earlier this week, and this was an independent Baptist pastor on a video. And he says these words, and I almost hate to say these words, because he said a lot worse than this. He said of another pastor today, or it wasn't today, it was a couple of days ago. He said, I hate his guts. I hope he dies of the coronavirus and burns in hell. That's what he said of another pastor. And he is a pastor of an independent Baptist church. And I'm not going to tell you who he is because I don't want you to watch him. Talk about horrible. Now, if I was going to go around making statements like that, I would not have confidence in my salvation. And he said it over the internet to where everyone can hear. And he's supposed to be a believer. Horrible. Horrible. We can have assurance of our salvation if we love the brethren. And love for others will not only assure us, but ironically, it's also going to cause doubts. You think, well, wait a second. Now, this is not panning out here. You just said we'd get assurance if we did love, but there's going to be some doubts too. There's going to be some doubts. Because once you go around loving other people, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start failing. And you're not going to love people the way that you ought to sometimes. We find that in verse number 20. He says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Immediately after he gives us assurance, he says, he's going to give you a word called if. He He says, if our heart condemn us. It's as if John knew that, well, I've been telling them these things and some thoughts are going to start popping up in their minds and they're going to start having some doubts. And anytime there's any type of human activity involved in something, there's going to be some kind of doubt. There's going to be some kind of mistake that's going on because you and I aren't perfect. That's why salvation is fixed, because it's all of God. It's not of us. But once you start talking about loving other people, you're not going to do it perfectly. And neither am I. It's going to be lacking, and inevitably, you're going to start noticing that, wait a second, I'm not loving others like I ought to. And you know what's going to start happening? Your heart's going to start condemning you. And you know what you're going to start saying to yourself? Am I loving others as much as I ought to? And the answer to that is no. No, we don't. I don't. That shouldn't stop us from striving, but we don't. Job found out about this in Job chapter 9 and verse number 20. He says, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. Doesn't matter how good I am. My heart's going to condemn me and say, yeah, I know about you though, you little dirty rascal. I know how you are. I know how you are. You're the guy that looks in the mirror. I know what you think about sometimes. I know the intents that you have sometimes, tendencies that you have. Yeah, I know all about you. And a real Christian knows that they have not done enough to get saved. And those questions are going to come up in your mind. And you know what's the matter with your heart? My heart. Heart's deceitful. It's going to start lying to you. It's going to start lying to you. And apart from the grace of God, your heart is so deceitful. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. Your heart ever talk to you? Yeah. It will. It goes one way or the other. It'll lie to you in a couple of different ways. First thing it's going to say is, well, it's okay. You can engage in that sin. It's fine. Go ahead. A little bit don't hurt. Nobody's watching. You can get away with it. God's not going to mind. He understands that you're a sinner. And it's fine. You can do it. Go ahead and cheat on the test. Go ahead and steal that thing. Go ahead and do it. It's fine. That's what your heart says to you. He'll say, look, you're your own authority. You don't need God. You can do it yourself. Your heart ever said those kinds of things to you? You know what else it'll do? It'll say, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you are condemned. Look what you did. God probably doesn't even love you anymore. Look at the things you did. It'll start condemning you. You probably failed the grace of God. You better go down there and get saved again, because you're probably not even saved anymore. You have fallen from grace, you dirty scoundrel. It'll start lying to you. And by the way, that's the default setting of the heart. It's legalism. Legalism. If you must do A if you hope to receive B, your heart is going to start setting up legalistic systems in your heart, and it's going to condemn you whenever you sin and say, you hadn't done enough yet. You haven't done enough. You better do a little bit more because you haven't done enough. Let me tell you something. It's never going to be enough. I don't care how good you are. Your heart's going to tell you you haven't loved enough. You remember how you mistreated that person? Think back a few years ago to what you did to that person. Remember what you did? You didn't love. And God remembers that too. And you're probably condemned. Your heart condemns you. But you can't trust your heart. You can't trust what your heart says about salvation because your heart's deceitful. You ever heard the sayings, listen to your heart, follow your heart? That's what everyone's going by. Oh, just listen to your heart. It's okay. But people damn themselves by listening to their hearts. Don't listen to your heart as a source of assurance. If I listen to my heart all the time, I'd be lost every other day. You know what you got to listen to? Instead, listen to God, because God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. Your heart doesn't know all things, but God does. And instead, listen to God. What does God say? Does God condemn you? God does not condemn believers. He doesn't. You know what you got to do? You got to go to the infallible Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. So when those condemning thoughts come into your heart, you've got something to combat it. No, Satan, I'm not condemned anymore. Don't you remember John chapter 5 and verse number 24? He that believeth is not condemned. Don't you believe that? Don't you remember that? What about Jesus Christ when he met that woman caught in adultery? He says, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. Don't listen to your heart, because why? We have a greater witness than our hearts. You have God and you have His words. That's what we have. Don't listen to your heart, because God is greater than your doubts. And there's going to be doubts. There will be. And once we realize this, then you know what we can have? We can have confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. We find that in verses 21 and 22. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Do you notice that now John flips the other side of the coin over and he says, well, if our heart does not condemn us. Do you understand that? John is trying to give us assurance of salvation. That's his aim here in the text. That's his aim of the entire book of 1 John, is to give believers assurance. And he says, if our heart condemn us not. You know how we can have that where our heart doesn't condemn us? One of the ways that we can have our heart not to condemn us is just to love others. Love others. He's told us this in the entire chapter here. Love others. It's the summation of the law and Christianity put together. Just keep the commandments of God and your heart won't condemn you. Love others. We find that in verses 1 to 19. Listen to what God said and not your heart in verse number 20. And then have faith in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel in verse 23 and 24. And then chances are your heart's not going to condemn you. So John builds them up in assurance. And now they can approach God in prayer with a confident heart. But let me tell you something here this evening. If you and I are not loving our brothers and sisters, if we are following our hearts and not the Word of God, and we do not have faith in Jesus Christ, I would not have confidence going to God. I would not. You know why? Because we're not saved. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And I wouldn't have confidence going to God. And why would you go to God in prayer anyway if you are not saved? What are you asking for to begin with? You're approaching God in a presumptuous manner, and you're not coming in faith and humility. And you're not going to get your prayers answered. God is the King of the universe. He's Lord over all creation. Let me tell you something. We can't just approach God any old way we want to approach Him. You can't just go bebopping into the presence of God and say, well, I can come in any old way I want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. It sure does. And without Christ, you don't have an intercessor. And He ain't going to hear you. How about those Old Testament kings? They just let anybody come into their presence that they wanted to. Read the story of Esther. There's a king sitting on the throne, and no one could come into his presence unless he raised up the scepter and allowed them to come in. Amen. It wasn't up to anybody who wanted to come in. Amen. They had to be allowed to come in. And in today's society, people think, well, anybody can go in any time. Any way they want to. They can just go in. And you know what it is today? Today, the creature has all the rights, and the Creator has none. That's the way it is today. We're the kings and He's the peasant. It's all backwards. John chapter 9, verse number 31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." He doesn't hear. "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him." This verse tells us very clearly that God ain't going to listen to some people. He's not going to hear their prayers. Now, sinners may pray to God, but what are they praying to God for? They're praying to God to get out of a jam. They're praying to God to fix something in their life. But they don't care about obeying God. They want God to just fix things up in their life so they can continue on in their debauchery and their sinfulness. They have no reason to serve God. They don't want to serve God. They want to continue on in their lifestyle. They don't love God. And God doesn't hear those kinds of fleshly, humanistic prayers. Oh, they want the mercy and the grace of God, but that's all they want. They want to go to heaven one of these days, but they don't want God to be there when they get there. Think of the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter number 38. You got some bad news one day. Isaiah comes into Hezekiah and says, "Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die and not live." You know what Hezekiah did? He went boldly before the throne of grace. He went boldly to God and he turned his face to the wall and he says, "Lord, you know how I've been living for you. You know the things that I have been doing for you." He says, "I beseech thee, I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. You think the way that he lived had anything to do the way he approached God? We can have confidence in prayer when we love others, when we obey, when we have faith in Christ. We can have boldness. We can have confidence before God. But you got to have a Savior. You got to have Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore," why? Because of Jesus Christ. Then we can expect to have our prayers answered. Verse number 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So when our wills are lined up with his will, we ask and we pray according to the will of God. That's the catch. That's the catch. Just being in the will of God. And then we pray to God, and we don't pray in a presumptuous manner. We pray according to his will. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, so that you can consume it on your lust, upon your lust." Asking for the wrong reasons. Wrong motives in prayer result in unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. Well, we've seen that the result of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is quite positive. We can have confidence before God. We can have assurance of our salvation. But listen, our assurance and our confidence must never, ever be rooted in ourselves. Never. It must be rooted in Jesus Christ. And if our roots are in Jesus Christ, the love and obedience are going to follow from Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. But once we take our eyes off of him, we should not expect to have assurance or confidence or obedience. You know, a lot of people, they walk around and they doubt their salvation. There's a lot of reasons why. One of them, sin. Just unconfessed sin. They don't ever talk to God, never pray to God, and that's going to cause some doubts. Another reason is they don't know the Scriptures. They have not been rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. You must. It's the importance of coming to church. But I'd like to ask you this evening, will you commit to having brotherly love for others? Man, let that continue. Maybe you're on the road right now. You've already made that commitment. Hey, man, let it continue. Let it continue. Because I can tell you this much, the results are worth it. They are worth it. No one has ever come away hating somebody else or hating their brother and sister in Christ or anybody else and thought, man, that sure was worth it. That was worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We're not going to have an invitation this evening. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll